This morning, by the way, so we won't be here until 12 o'clock, you're fine. We are today starting a new series. We're titled this series Called, and it's about who we are as a people, the foundations of who we are as a church, and what we've been called to as Christians. And so each of the topics are going to look at this in various ways. And today we're going to begin by considering that we have been called by God for his purposes. And I really hope that as we go through this series, and also today, that you catch a vision for the church, which, as Paul says, is the way God's gospel is being made known. The church is the manifold wisdom of God. And so I hope that as we go through this series, we capture that heart individually and corporately. So we're going to start today in Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to look at the topic of being called for his purposes. And so if you've got a Bible, please can I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. And I said this in the first meeting as well, but it's helpful for us to, I think when I listen to a preach, what I'll do is I'll find a different version of the Bible than the one that the person preaching is reading from, because it helps me sort of see the scripture in a different way. And so just encourage you to do that. I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning, starting at verse 1. And we'll go from here. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as a people moved eastward, they found a plain, in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. I'm just going to stop there really briefly to say that, look, there are some people will try and teach you, like if you say JWs, they don't believe in the Trinity, for example. But I would just want to point to scripture and say, even in Genesis, we see the Trinity in play as we see that pluralistic language that God uses about himself. Come, let us go down. So just to encourage you that we can support our faith all the way through scripture. The Trinity is there at the start of the story. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So when you read this story, when I first read this story, I always kind of think God's being a bit unreasonable. If you like, read the story. I mean, here's a group of people. They're using their intellect and their ability. They've created this new technology. They'd be able to build bricks and use bitumen. They're like, yes, check us out. We're going to build this great city and this great tower. And they're using this intellect and understanding to build a city. The need for survival and to stay together means that they're, and their kind of fears about being scattered and what that might mean for them, means that they move ahead with a plan for urbanization. You see, they know that they're safer and stronger together, so they build a city. To cause them to speak different languages and scatter as a result seems totally unfair. Why would God punish them in that way? Well, this story serves as the last of the early embryonic passages in Genesis 1 to 12 that teach us about the development of humanity towards a civilization. And it's kind of got a different language about it than the rest of Genesis that carries on afterwards from chapter 12 onwards. And these kind of chapters chart Adam and Eve all the way through to Babel. And what we find in this story that we've just read is a repeat of what happens with Adam and Eve, where they rebel against God's ways. And we also see a foreshadowing of what happens in the rest of the Old Testament as the Israelites rebel against God's ways. And we see a further foreshadowing in this story in our own lives as we rebel against God's ways. So this story serves in this way. So what's going on here in this story? Well, at the heart of the people's plan for urbanization, there is a tower. And this tower is most likely to be a ziggurat, which has come up on your screen, on the screen. And a ziggurat was a solid building, which, unlike the pyramids, so the pyramids weren't solid inside. They had a tunnel inside them. It's a very similar shape, but their purpose was to house a pharaoh that then they would turn into a god. They would deify the pharaoh, and the god, the pharaoh would be in the pyramid. But here we've got a ziggurat. And a ziggurat was a solid structure with a staircase up it as a way of reaching up to the gods. It was a way of bringing the gods down. Ziggurats were built as a way of connecting with the gods. They were built with an understanding that the gods needed humans, and that humans and the gods were alike in some ways. That the gods could be bent to the humanity's will. And in our story, the people succeed in connecting with the only real gods. So they actually succeed with this ziggurat building. They connect with God. And when God comes down, he is not what they are expecting. It's like, I had those moments at home when I'm upstairs and the kids are downstairs and they start arguing and fighting with each other. And sometimes I come downstairs and I come down and I'm not impressed. In the same way, God comes down in this story, he is not impressed with what he finds. He is displeased, says the text. Here is a God who is totally different from their expectations, a sovereign God who can do what he wants to do, and he is not pleased with what he finds. And he says this: if as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now, you could think that this just means that he's feeling that their technological advancement is a threat to him. Now, we know that Yahweh, the sovereign Lord of all things, is not frightened by a bit of technology. But you could read that as meaning that. But that's not what's actually going on in this story. God's really saying, in essence, this: if this community has become so corrupt in their thinking about themselves and me, to think that they're like me and I need them, if they carry on, where's this going to stop? This people's sin wasn't building a tower or a city. Because there are lots of cities and lots of tall buildings in the world, right? So if that was the sin, we wouldn't have any of them. Their sin was thinking that they could control God and thinking that God was just like them. And so God does the thing that in the first place they built the city for. They built the city because they didn't want to scatter. And God does the thing that they were fearing and scatters them. He scatters the people. As an act of punishment, they find themselves scattered, and the nations emerge as a result of their sinful ideas about who God is and about themselves. And the result of the people's sin is a scattering. Instead of being one, they are separated out. Their gross form of idolatry needed a consequence. But then we don't have to go far beyond this story to find that God is going to sort the situation out. All we have to do is turn the page into Genesis chapter 12 and read verses 2 and 3 as God calls this man Abram, and he says to Abram in verse 3, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, says God to Abram. And what God is pointing to is the future hope of Jesus. Jesus, Abram's descendant, the one that brings about God's purpose to reconcile what is broken at the scattering of Babel. At Babel, the ziggurat tower was built to bring God down with the expectation of making God an instrument for humanity's purposes. And what we find in the cross, in Jesus, is God coming down to reveal his purpose in reconciling us to himself. Can you see the connection? Jesus, fully human, fully God, reconciling all things through himself. In Ephesians 2, we just finished our series in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes this, doesn't he? His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. So Babel, the nation scatter, in the cross, a new humanity is born. God's purpose revealed through the cross was to create a new humanity free from the division of Babel, and through the cross create unity. We are that people. We're that people. When I look around the room each week, and I've said this before, but we are a direct correlation and a representation of what heaven will look like one day. As it says in Revelation, John has this revelation, doesn't he? There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, standing before the throne and before God. Look around the room. We are from the nations of the world. We are representing what one day we will find. Every single one of us has been called into this new humanity, this new community of God. You belong here. You belong here. There is nobody here who doesn't belong. You see, in Christ, there are no divisions. I wrote this before Friday night, and I'm a Leicester City supporter, and I'm aware that there are some Leeds supporters here this morning. I'm looking at Eddie. And on Friday night, Leicester got promoted to the Premier League. Thank you, Jesus. at the expense of Leeds, who lost 4-0 to QPR. And just that... that is a good image for us in this, okay? So in football, I really don't like doing a lot of football analogies. In football, there are divisions. In football, there are divisions. The best teams go up and the worst teams go down. In the church, there are no divisions. There are no better people or worse people. Some people say, I can't go to church. I'd burn on entry, yeah? Some people say I can't go to church. I'll burn on entry. Like I'm so sinful, I'm so ungodly. God couldn't possibly love me. No, Jesus says He loves you. He's chosen you. He's called you. He chooses to make you His own. There is no divisions in the church. Each one of us are equal, not based on what you've done, not based on your background, your race, your gender, or anything that you've achieved, but on Jesus' work over you. And we belong together. You belong here. You are at home here. You didn't earn the right to be here, nor did I. Jesus earned that right for you. And so the divisions that we see in the world around us have no place in this community. The divisions that we see around us, racism, misogyny, ageism, ableism, classism, all of the isms that you can think of. When you see them outside the church, they have no place in the church. They have no place here. We have to root these things out in us when we find them, because they are like Babel towers built to the wrong gods. And what that requires from each of us, this is a kind of a side point to the overall thing, but it's important that you hear this. What that requires of each one of us continually is we recognize we're part of a community that is so diverse in every way, and that is glorious. But we need to keep praying the same prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139 when he said, highlight, God, any offensive way within me. Is there anything in how I think about others that would cause me to be somebody who brings division rather than unity, who doesn't love my brother or sister in Jesus? We have to root that stuff out whenever we see it, because it is not part of the new community that Jesus is creating. That I know I've said all that before, and I'll keep saying it because we need to keep hearing it. Jesus taught us the same things over and over again, didn't he? Like, love one another. We need to keep loving one another. We are the new community, God's people, His special, precious, chosen people. Peter says this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So Peter says, you have been chosen. You didn't do anything, God chose you. You are a special possession. Peter's reminding us of what God says in Deuteronomy, that God didn't choose the Israelites because they were more numerous, but He chose them as His special possession. We have been chosen as God's special possession. For a purpose, though, says Peter, that we might declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into light. Through the cross, we have been drawn together like a rope of many strands, and we have been invited into God's purposes. What's God's purposes? Well, if at Babel humanity's purpose looked like bringing God down to do what they wanted Him to do, God's purpose in the new creation is to come down and reign over His people. Humanity tries to build a tower and a city, and God promises in the new creation to bring heaven and earth together and build an even better, bigger city. John's vision in Revelation is of God coming to dwell within us. You know, at the moment, I spoke about this to those of us who are doing faith foundations. Paul says the Holy Spirit acts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with us now, and he is a guarantee of what one day we will experience when God comes to physically dwell with us, and Jesus is with us forever. That's the hope that we have as Christians. And nobody is saying amen, hallelujah. Well, this is good news for you. There's a future and a hope for you. Those of us whose bodies are decaying and getting old, you're going to be with Jesus one day. But one day you will inherit a new body and be here forevermore in a city built by the hands of God. But you know what? The thing is, we forget about that. And what we do in our lives is we keep trying to build towers. We want God for our own purposes. Perhaps when we pray, we only pray when we need something, or we only come to church because we think if I go to church, maybe God will do what I want him to do. We may only even come along to just feel good about ourselves. Well, I went to church on Sunday and I feel so good about myself. You and I can be in danger when we do that, of building misdirected towers of worship in our lives. Monuments to ourselves, towers of pride, towers of getting God to do our purposes rather than to be involved in his. Life is too short to live like that. It really is too short to live like that. God invites you to be involved in his purposes. In his purposes. The purpose of bringing together a new community from every nation. The purpose of establishing his kingdom here on the earth. There is no greater purpose than you can give your life to than that purpose. And you and I are invited to take part in it. This is a call on each of our lives to be involved in the great commission of Jesus. And Jesus said this, didn't he, to his disciples in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When the apostles set about fulfilling this great commission, what did they do? They went out, preached the gospel, and they planted churches. The local church became the way that the Great Commission was fulfilled. Every corner of the Roman Empire and beyond had a local church that was planted in it. The Great Commission is fulfilled as you and I proclaim the kingdom through the local church. As we together, as a community, proclaim the kingdom of Jesus through us. You see, seeing the Great Commission fulfilled in your life doesn't mean that you need to leave your job, your house, and go off to every corner of the world, although some of us will if we catch a heart for this. We will, though, also see it fulfilled here in Ashford as we see Ashford as our harvest field and as we see the church as the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It means seeing your workplace, your home, your day-to-day life as the outworking of his commission over you to declare the gospel and make disciples. Folks, we are making disciples as a church, and we want to keep doing that. We need to all be part of that commission together. We need to stop building towers and see the kingdom built. Your life's purpose isn't success, fame, wealth, or power, but it's taking part in God's purposes. God invites you, come and be involved. You've been chosen. You've been called. You belong. Come and get involved. Don't just sit around watching from the sidelines, says God. Come and be involved. See, the purpose of God is being revealed through the people of God, the church. It's through you and I, as I said earlier on, that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known. It's through the local church. The church is not an event you come to on a Sunday. It's not a building we come to pray in, but it's a people that you can belong to. It's a family that you can be part of. We are the purpose of God in the world. We are the aroma of Jesus to the lost. We are the object of Jesus' affection. We are the bride of Christ he is coming back for. You know, over the last few years, we have seen many failures in church leadership. Mike Pilavachi is one very significant one that's happened in the UK over the last couple of years. Bill Hybels, T.B. Joshua, Brian Houston, Mark Driscoll. I mean, I could name many more. And the list of leaders who have abused their position, building towers for themselves and not working out Jesus' purposes, goes on and on and on. We've also seen denominations and movements begin to move away from the Bible as an authoritative book and move towards progressive ways of thinking and looking at it. If we love the church, if we've caught God's passion for the church, that should grieve us. When I see stories of leaders abusing their position, it brings me to tears. Why would anybody do that with the thing that Jesus loves? They make the bride of Christ look ugly and not radiant. But there's also an effect on us as well. It can have an effect of numbing us to what the Bible teaches us about the church and what the church can be. We stop seeing the church as beautiful and we start seeing it as an embarrassment. The church is the glorious purpose God has on the earth. But sometimes if you see that story on the BBC website about the next church movement or leader that has an abusive leader over it, you think, oh gosh, it's so embarrassing. But God says that the bride is glorious. Perhaps you have been hurt in a church before you came here. Maybe in the past here, you have been hurt here. I pray that that is not the case. And what happens when we see these things on the outside in other movements, or we've experienced it in our own lives, an abuse of power and authority, or just the church failing, what it can do is it can diminish our love for the church. It can diminish our hope in the church. But I just want to remind you this morning that in all of the ugly moments, the purposes of God are being revealed through the church. And we as a community here can demonstrate what it looks like to be a beautiful bride. So as we start a new series together this morning, there's an invitation for all of us. An invitation for all of us to pick up our tools and get involved in the local church. Because this purpose, I genuinely believe, and obviously I say this because I work for the church, but I genuinely believe I wouldn't be doing this job if I didn't believe in this purpose in my life. This purpose of the church is worth giving your life to. It's worth sacrificing everything for, because it's God's purpose for the earth, that he might be revealed through us, his people. There's an invitation for you this morning. There's an invitation for all of us to step into proclaiming the good news and the kingdom here in Ashford. And this is the work that we're called to. So we're going to pray in a minute, but let me just give you some practicals. Maybe you want to take a step towards us out of everything I've said this morning. Earlier on, we had a notice that Pam gave about signing up to serve in a team. Serving in teams means that we can actually just love the family and be part of the family together. So get involved, be part of the family. Come and serve in a team. Another thing you could do is you could get involved and get to know people in the church by just staying around for tea and coffee. That's a really easy way of getting to know some people. Going over to if you're new and you've not met anybody yet, find somebody with a blue lanyard on, and they are the hosting team, and they'll just say hello to you and maybe introduce you to a few people. Maybe you want to take a step beyond that and say, actually, I want to become a church member. And there's nothing kind of mystical or magical about that. Being a church member just basically means I'm just part of this family. And so you can do that by signing up to Next Steps. And lastly, maybe you want to say, actually, my heart is, I'm for this. I'm going to start giving into God's purposes in this place. And so that might be something you want to start doing, start giving to God here. But look, whatever it is for us as individuals, we all can take a step towards saying, I want to be part of the local church. The local church is God's purposes being revealed. I don't want to build towers for myself, but I want to be part of something. So as we close today, let's just pray. Can we stand as we do that? Lord, we don't want to be like that people group who built a tower and a city to themselves, who tried to get you to do what they wanted. Lord Jesus, we want to serve you. We want to be a bride that is beautiful. We want to be a people that radiate the glory of Jesus to the society around us. Lord Jesus, I pray for each one of us that you would stir up our affections for your people, the church. Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, as we go through this series over the next few weeks, that you would show us how we can be part of it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to anybody here this morning who's looking for a community and a family to belong to. Lord, I pray that this morning that they would feel like they've come home. Lord, I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to care for one another. Lord, I pray that you would help us to root out any division in us. Lord, wherever there is racist attitudes, wherever there is ageist attitudes in us, wherever there is an attitude in us that seeks division, Lord, I pray that you would just use your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would just come and speak to us and minister to us, that we might change those thoughts and feelings towards others. Lord, I ask you, Jesus, that you would continue to build your kingdom amongst us here. And Lord, we give ourselves